John chapter 15. I'm preaching through John 13 through 18, that section. These are the last lessons that Jesus taught his disciples before he went to the cross. And so I wanted to just emphasize these final lessons of Jesus Christ, final lessons before the cross. And we've gone through chapters 13 and 14. Today we're in chapter 15. Chapter 15 we know as the passage about the vine. And so we'll be in there today. John 15, I'm going to reread just the first couple verses. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask now your blessing on this time that we have today as we open your word and look at this passage. Lord, this is a familiar passage to us, Lord, familiar in that we know and we've studied, and I'm sure if we've spent any time in church, we've looked at this passage of the true vine. And so, Lord, I pray that we're able to take some truths out of this today, things that are familiar to us, and yet then expand upon some things that we need to apply to our hearts. Lord, we ask that you'll allow me this morning as the pastor just to be used as a vessel to convey that which the Holy Spirit would have for us today from this passage. And then, Lord, we pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior in their life, Lord, we pray that they wouldn't leave here today without making sure that they've put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we dedicate this time to you, asking all this in your precious name. Amen. John chapter 15, a passage of the true vine, and again, a familiar passage and one that we know so well. And so I thought I would just do kind of a quick synopsis of the important elements of this passage, the vine, the husbandman, the branches, things that we know, but then focus on one particular point today, and that is what it really means to abide in him. And so we'll give a little bit of introduction here and then really focus on that one particular area of this passage. As we look at the first couple elements, I believe they're on the screen here for you today, the vine. The vine, of course, is the picture of Jesus Christ, God the Father being the keeper of the vineyard, the one who maintains, the one who cultivates, the one who oversees the vineyard, Jesus the vine, and we are the branches. Those would be the elements that are talked about or the example that Jesus Christ gives us in this particular passage. One that was familiar to the people of the time, and one that should be, I think, somewhat familiar to us even some 2,000 years later. This is a picture we can understand, something we can relate to, something that is timeless in how they grow grapes. My wife and I, a number of years ago, probably 5 years ago now, went camping for a week up in the Finger Lake region of New York. And spent some time in the Watkins Glen area and that type of area of that state, and they're known for their around those lakes, the Finger Lakes. It's wine country or grape country, and a place where there's a lot of vineyards. And so we took a tour of a couple of those while we were up there. We were with other family and friends at the time, and we went touring a number of these vineyards, places where they grew grapes and had done so for generations. And had a good, I think, picture or vision more than ever of what's going on in John 15. Since then, I've attempted this myself, and I've used that as some stories as well, some lessons learned. I've planted my own grapes in my backyard. I have a sizable garden and a number of fruit trees, and so I've planted grapes myself. I've not eaten a lot of grapes yet, but I have planted grapes. And the ultimate goal would be to get fruit, right? That's the point of the passage. That's my point in my grape vine out back. I haven't done so well yet. I've been unfruitful personally in my garden. I the birds usually get them before I do, to be quite honest with you. And so I'm working on that. There's ways to avoid that. There are some lessons we can clearly pull out of this as we see there's so many different elements to it. One of the things I think I've learned personally the most is you know, I bought my little grapevine when it was yay big, wrapped in a little plastic bag or something, and planted it, and built my little you know, grape arbor area, fences and the lines for the grapevine to grow down and to run down those lines. Thank you. Thank you for that. It's that one back there that's getting me, if you want to know. Since you're up, thank you. As the sun moves around and hits those windshields, it does kind of, yeah, thank you very much. I don't need any more highlighting than I already have, to be honest with you. Planted those grapes, built my little fences and so forth for the grape trellis and all that, and built all that stuff, and was pretty pleased my first couple years. Because I remember growing up as a child, maybe I was 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. I remember at my grandfather's house, my grandfather had a really neat grape arbor, and you would kind of, it was all built, and the grape vines would crawl across the top of it. And as a young kid, you could go in there. It was like a fort, you know, it was like a homemade natural fort out there in his backyard. You could go inside the grape arbor where it was growing. It was almost a room out there, and you know, it was thick in the summertime, and the grapes would grow inside or would hang down inside. It was really a neat experience and a fun thing. So I've planted my own grapes, and I got pretty excited as my grape vines began to grow. But this is gardening 101. Ready? The goal is not to grow grape leaves, right? And as much as I was happy with my vine growing and the nice big grape leaves and the thing looked full, if I don't get any grapes off of it, it's really just taking up space, right? It's not doing a lot of good. And so, you know, I know it takes a while. It takes a while. Those of you that have done this, in fact, if you go up like I did to the big vineyards up in New York State, they'll tell you, you know, some of these grape vines were planted, you know, centuries ago. I mean, they were just, it took them 20, 25 years before they started getting grapes off of them. So, you know, if it takes them 25, I should be able to expect grapes in, what, 3 or 4, right? Of course. But it doesn't work that way. And so the first couple of years, the grapes are a little tart and they're a little small and not so good. And then finally, when they start to get good, the birds find them and the birds just, you know, ravage my grapevine and take all the grapes away. And so it's a battle to try to get them. But the ultimate lesson here is I'm not trying to grow leaves. I'm trying to get fruit. That's why we're putting the work into it. That's why I built it. That's why I planted it. That's why I'm working on it. I want to get fruit out of it. Otherwise, it's just a hedge. And I could get a hedge a lot easier than that. The lesson that Jesus is trying to convey to the disciples as he's teaching them here just before he goes to the cross is, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and the goal is to produce fruit, not just look good on the vine, right? Not just be pretty branches, not just grow nice big green leaves. That's not the goal. That's not the object. The object is to be fruitful. And if we look down in the passage here, I've underlined this in my Bible years ago, and maybe you have too. But in John 15, verse number 2, you see every branch that beareth fruit. And then later in verse 2, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. And then I think over in verse number 5 is one of the areas where it says, right in the middle of verse number 5, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so there's a progress here through John chapter 15, bearing fruit and then producing more fruit. And ultimately, the goal is to produce much fruit. And so there is a lot of elements that go into the fruit-bearing process. Obviously, number one is the relationship of the branch to the vine. It needs nutrition from the vine. The branch by itself does nothing. In fact, the branch unattached from the vine will wither up and die and go away. It's nothing. But the more, I think, relatable element there is the purging. And we see that mentioned in verse number 2. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It was not the easiest thing that very first end of the first season when I went out and realized I needed to trim back or purge back my grapevine, and I had spent all year growing a very nice vine. Again, no fruit, but pretty leaves and a nice vine that filled up the little fence that I had built. And I had to go out, and what do? We cut it back, right? You cut it back so that next year it will grow further and fuller and ultimately grow to the point that it will produce a lot of grapes. If you go up to an orchard or to one of these vineyards like I went to in New York, boy, they cut those way back. I mean, it almost looks like they're killing the thing, right? It looks like that. If you've seen them purge it back, they just trim a lot off of these vines and a lot off of fruit-bearing trees so that the nutrition will go where it needs to go. Because the goal is not to grow leaves. The goal is to grow fruit. The Lord purges us sometimes. And he's purging us so that the ultimate goal is for us to produce fruit. And we don't like the purging, right? We like the other elements of this. Being part of the vineyard, that sounds nice. That sounds good. Growing, maintaining, being part of the vine, the husbandman, all those elements sound encouraging. Getting our nutrition from Christ and our growth, all those things sound great. But when it talks about the fact that the husbandman or God the Father sometimes purges back, prunes back that grapevine, that starts to hurt a little bit. Because when he's pruning back the branches, he's pruning back you and I. And there's things that come into our lives that we think seem pretty good. I say all the time, we understand the sin that needs to get out of our life, right? We understand when God's working on us and sin needs to go. We don't always understand it when things that seem okay or good are suddenly removed from our life. And sometimes God's taking back, listen, my grapevine out in my yard, I have to remove the weeds that will overtake it and choke it. I have to. I have to remove some of the tree branches above it that will shield it and give it too much shade. It won't get the sun. So I have to cut back the trees and I have to trim back the weeds and the grass that would otherwise choke it out. I have to protect it from birds and come up with ways to keep the grapes protected with netting and things like that from birds, because there's going to be things that attack it. All of those things you and I can relate to in our Christian life. But it kind of hurts when you take the clippers at the end of the season and take all of that nice vine and cut it off and throw that away. Because it looks like that's the stuff you were trying to grow. But we're not trying to grow leaves. We're trying to grow grapes. And sometimes the Lord removes things from our lives that we don't like. He removes things from our lives that we don't understand. He removes things from our lives that otherwise look pretty good and are not harmful in and of themselves. But in and of themselves, we may just be growing really nice leaves and not more fruit. I promised, and I want to get into the fact of the abiding. And so if the goal is fruit bearing, and the path to growing that fruit is abiding, then how do I abide? I think that's the question that we have here. All right, we understand. We understand that God wants us to be fruitful Christians. That makes sense to us. We can relate to that. We understand that we're the branches and we are part of the vine. That's a great picture that is. That Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Think about this from a very agricultural perspective. If you went and looked at a fruit tree or a grapevine, you and I would not distinguish between the branches of the tree and the tree itself, right? We would call it all tree. Or if we're looking at a grapevine that's growing in a vineyard, we would not distinguish between the long-running branches of the vine and the very root or base or trunk of the vine itself. We wouldn't distinguish. We would call it all grapevine. I think this is a real important blessing we have from this passage, is that Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. So we are one with him. We are nothing without him, but we are one with him. We are part of the vine because of him, our relationship with him. When God Almighty says, I've made you to be children, right? I you can call me father. You're part of the family. You're part of the vine. We wouldn't distinguish the difference between the branch and the trunk of a tree. We know the different elements of it, but when we look at the tree, we see tree. And when we look at the vine, we see vine. And Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. We are one in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. We understand the vine, and we understand the branches, and we understand the husbandman or God who's maintaining and cultivating and growing that. And so the path then for us to be fruitful Christians, according to this passage, the path is to abide. How do we do that? How do we abide? I think that's the key question. That's where I want to focus our attention today. What does it mean to abide in him? How do we do that practically? I wrote down six ways or 6 points to that. How do I abide? Number one, I think the first three are on the screen here for you. Number one, I need to walk in open confession before God. Let's go back a second to what I just said. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You and I look at the vine, we just see grapevine. We see one item. I believe when the world looks at us, they should see Jesus. They should see Jesus because he's the vine and we're the branches. We're part of that. And so if I'm walking in open confession with him, then the world should look at me and see Jesus. They should see Christ in me. They should see that I live and operate and work like and act like a Christian because I am part of the vine. I am part of him. If I'm abiding in him, it should be evident to others. It should be evident to others. It shouldn't be a surprise. It shouldn't be, people had no idea I was a Christian. Completely stunned by that. Many years ago, when my dad was pastoring and I was just I guess I was a teenager or so. My dad stopped at a local hardware store and was picking up some things for the church. And one of our men in the church, who was very involved, Sunday school teacher in our church, one of our men in our church told my dad, you know, I buy there all the time, just put it on my account. I'm a regular customer there, put it on my account. And my dad said, okay. So my dad, you know, out of ordinary, went to the hardware store to purchase things for the church and then said, you can put it on so-and-so's account. He's a member of our church. And the guy that owned the store, the guy who was running the counter, said to my dad, that guy goes to church? My dad's like, yeah, he's actually a Sunday school teacher at our church. I had no idea. He's been buying here for 20 years, he said. No idea. Shouldn't the people that we have contact with know that we're Christians? Shouldn't it be evident that we're Christians? Shouldn't it just be absolutely without question? The world should know that there's something different about us. Your neighbors should know that Sunday morning at 10:40 is the perfect time to break into your house. Because you're not going to be there, right? That's just between us, right? We keep that here, you know? Nobody else needs to know that, but. You know what, right? I mean, at 10:40, I mean, my neighbors know I'm at church on Sunday morning. I'm a pastor, so maybe it's more evident, but they just know. They know that Wes is not out on Sunday morning mowing his grass and washing the car. It's never going to happen. If I was out this morning at 11 o'clock washing my car, my neighbors would come over to see what's going on, right? What is happening? What happened? Did you lose your job? Would be the first thing they'd ask, you know? Something is wrong because I'm never home at that time. Not more than just going to church, it should be evident in our response and in our reaction and in our talk and in the way we act and the things that we do. How do I abide? One, I should walk in open confession before God. Turn to 1 John. We're actually just going to look over these next 6 points. We're going to stay in 1 John and look at a number of different verses on this subject. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Right? If we walk in darkness, or if we walk as the world, but think we're a Christian, something's wrong. There's a disconnect somewhere. So we should walk in open confession that we should never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And to be bold in the fact that, yes, I'm a follower and believer of Jesus Christ. Number two on my list, then, not only in open confession before God, but we should walk in fellowship with God, in fellowship with him. I think we need to just take a sidebar here. Let's break that down for a minute. What does it mean to have fellowship with God? Obviously, if I'm abiding with him, then I need to have fellowship with him. We understand that in a human sense, right? Someone we abide with is someone we should probably have fellowship with. I go home and spend time with my wife, my son, who live in my house, even my dogs. We fellowship together, right? We talk, we communicate. At least I talk to the dogs. They haven't talked back to me yet. I wanted to clarify that. They don't fellowship with me, but they want to sit beside me, right? They want to tell me when it's time to eat. Right? There's some fellowship. We abide together, so we fellowship together. We understand that in a human sense. How do I do this with God? What's my fellowship with God? This is not spiritual rocket science. We understand this, but let's define it. How do I fellowship with God? 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. So there's an example that he set. So that's 1 John 2:6. And then turn over to the same chapter, but verse 27. But the anointing which he hath received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaching you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Obviously, no accident that the Apostle John, who was used by the Holy Spirit to write John 15, is also the one writing this epistle here of 1 John. And so he's going to use that same theme of abiding. And so if I'm going to fellowship with God, if I'm going to abide, I need to fellowship. I need to walk in fellowship. And so fellowship consists, I wrote down three things. Fellowship consists of regularly communing with Christ. If I'm abiding with him, I'm fellowshipping with him. And if I'm fellowshipping with him, there's regular communication. Regular communication. So fellowship consists of regular communication. My wife and I abide in the same house. We even abide in the same job. And so we spend a lot of time together, either working here or being at home. When we spend time together, we talk together, we share one with another. Right? There shouldn't be anything going on in my life or her life that we are not each other aware of, because we know that we abide together, we commune together, we talk together, we share things, we understand each other. We've been married long enough now, we do finish each other's sentences and know what each other likes. We went into Panera Bread the other day. And I'm kind of into Panera Bread right now. Little commercial break there. They can pay me later for that, right? But I like it right now. And what I really like is you can just order on the screen. I like that because I can think about it. I'm not under any pressure. Stand at the counter. I can just think about it and then change my mind. And so we walk into Panera Bread. Desi immediately finds a nice table and goes and sits down. So I sit there and order exactly what she wants. Customize her salad and all this stuff, exactly what she wants, and brings it over. How do I know exactly what she wants to eat at Panera Bread without her saying a word? Well, because we've been there a number of times, and because I know her well enough that I know what she wants and what she doesn't want, what she wants on her salad and what she doesn't want on her salad, and she doesn't want to drink, and she just wants water, and blah. I know all this stuff. Why? Because we commune with each other all the time. God desires to have fellowship with us. And fellowship means communication. We got to be talking. There's got to be ample time in prayer and Bible study. Fellowship is regular communication with Christ. Fellowship, number two, means I draw my strength and authority from Christ. I draw my strength and authority from Him. I don't draw my strength from an addiction. I don't draw my strength from circumstances. I don't draw my strength It can be as funny as at the end of a really bad week, I lose myself in a half gallon of ice cream, right? People do that, you know. That's what we live for. And nothing wrong with ice cream. I ate ice cream last night. Love ice cream, you know. But I don't draw my strength from that. But maybe in a light way, some people do. I think there's a lot of people, though, that at the end of a long week lose themselves in alcohol or drugs, or they have to get away, or they have to get out of town, or they go to Hollywood Casino and blow half of their paycheck. They lose themselves in a habit. They lose themselves in an addiction. They lose themselves in an unhealthy relationship. They lose themselves in something just to get away, because life is hard, and the problems of life are hard, and family situations are hard, and so I have to get away from all this, and I find my strength from my habit, or from my hobby, or from my, you know, getaway place. I have to go fishing. I have to go hunting. Nothing wrong with those things, but are we getting our strength from those, or are we as Christians getting our strength from God? Are we getting it from the Word? How about at the end of a long week, things were so bad, you know where I need to go? I just need to get to church, right? Or I just need to spend some time in the Word. Or I just need to spend some time in prayer. There should be an immediate reaction for a Christian to want to draw our strength from things of the Lord. We may want to get away, but to get away to spend time with Christ. To get away to get into the Word. Not to lose ourselves in another place or another hobby or another habit, but to lose ourselves with Jesus Christ. And so if I'm fellowshipping with Him, there's regular communication, and I draw my strength from Jesus Christ. And then number three, if I'm in fellowship with Him, I am free from continual sin. Continual sin. We're less than perfect, of course. And we are going to sin. As long as we live in the flesh, we're going to mess up. And we're going to sin, but there's a difference between falling into a sin or committing a sin as opposed to living in a continual, habitual, sinful situation. I cannot even be in fellowship with Him if I reside in my sin and live in my sin. So, how do I abide? Going back to our main outline. Number one, I walk in open confession with Him. Number two, I walk in fellowship with God. Number three, on our outline up here, I've gone out from the church. Chapter 2, verse 19. We're still in the same passage here. 2:19, they went out from us. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that were not all of us. I'm just pulling that one verse out of this passage here. But are we part of the church of Jesus Christ? Did we learn and grow and now have gone out to share the gospel with those we've come in contact with? We get our foundation in the Christian life and our understanding of the Christian life from assembling one with another in our local church. If we start in church, then we can launch out from there to be a ministry to others and to help reach out to others. We're not going to grow. I'm convinced we're not going to grow in the Christian life living in isolation away from other Christians, away from the preaching of the word. Can you be saved and not go to church? You can. But can you be a growing Christian and not be in church? I don't think so. I think you need to be under the preaching and teaching of the word of God. You need to be in the fellowship of other believers in a place where you can exercise your spiritual gifts in ministry with others. God designed it that way. That's why he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so if I'm a Christian, I should be sent out from the church, or, you know, ties back to the church. I ran into someone, it's probably a year ago now, at Bass Pro Shop. I'm walking around and ran into a friend of mine from years ago. And he was asking me about the church and what I was doing. He said something about going to church. And I said, innocently enough, oh, where do you go? Well, he hemmed and hawed and couldn't remember the name and maybe really hadn't been there for a while. And that went on and on. I said, that's all right. Don't worry about it. I knew I had kind of unsettled him a little bit because he hadn't actually been in church for a long time. Didn't actually even know the name of the church or where he went or where he wanted to tell people he went. You know, listen, without that background, without that foundation, we're not going to be growing. We're not going to be abiding the way that we should be. So how do I abide? One, walk in open confession. Number two, walk in fellowship. Number three, sent out or gone out or part of, with roots to, the local church that Christ has established. Number four, I need to be surrendered to God's will. Number four, on the outline right there, surrendered to the will of God. 1 John 2:19, same verse that we already looked at. No, it's not. 3:24. I apologize. I misread my notes. 3:24. Chapter 3, verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So if I'm abiding with him, then I am completely surrendered to God's will. I'll go where he wants me to go, and I'll do what he wants me to do, and I'll say what he wants me to say. I'm going to abide in the will of God. And so my fellowship with him and my abiding with him has a lot to do with my reaction to what he's directing me. The things that I've learned and the things that I've studied, the things that have become part of my life through my devotion to the word of God and the hearing the preaching of the word of God, am I living them? Am I doing them? Am I surrendered to do what he wants me to do and be who he wants me to be? Am I surrendered to his will? Number five on there, and this was last week's message. Am I filled with the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to work and move through me? I went into great detail on that last week and read over a list that's been very helpful to me. And I shared with you all last week, and it's on the website. If you want to pull it up from last week's notes, it's right there on the website. You can check it out. But that chart is something I've held on to and used a number of times. I think it's very helpful in understanding what it means. Listen, the moment we accept Christ as Savior, we get the Holy Spirit. We have him. But are we letting the Holy Spirit have all of us? Are we surrendering to what it means to walking in the Spirit? That was last week's message. I'm not going to reiterate it, but it has a lot to do with today's message. If we are abiding with him, then we are filled with the Spirit of God. And then number six on the outline there should be our love for other believers. Go back to John 15, our text. We'll leave 1 John and go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And I ended with that verse in our scripture reading this morning, verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard that he gave us. The way that Jesus Christ loves us is the way that we should love one another. And so those six steps I thought were important in understanding abide. So let's reiterate. He's the vine, we're the branches. Scripture tells us he wants us to produce not just fruit, but that we bear more fruit and ultimately bear much fruit. And so his goal for us is to be fruitful Christians. And then he says, this is how you will bring forth fruit. you'll bring forth fruit if you're abiding in me. And so we spent the time today looking at, I thought, six important steps to knowing what it means to abide in him. What things do I need to fix in my life and change in my life and apply to my life so that I'm doing what John 15 tells? How do I abide with him? I think these six steps are important. I'm going to end with this thought. What is the fruit? What's the fruit? How do we know we're being fruitful? What is that fruit? And just for a moment here, I'm going to read a verse for you. Don't turn there today. I'm going to turn. Save us the time. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says this, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." And so the fruit that's in our life is that which brings glory to God. That's a broad statement. But that which brings glory to God is the fruit in our life. And for a very specific list, we'd go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit outlined there that gives us some idea of some of the elements that should be in our life that is the fruit that's being produced. We're attached to the vine that we may bring forth fruit. And the path to bringing forth that fruit is abiding, learning to abide. And so that's the element I want to bring forth today, or really focus on today. What are we abiding in him? Are we not just the mouth speak, we know the verses, but are we really applying that to our life so that our relationship with him is better and stronger? Listen, our goal in 2018 is to set my soul on fire. That's our theme for the year. And so passages from John 13 through 18, when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and he's leaving his disciples with these final points and final lessons, he tells them this: I'm the vine, you're the branches. I want you to bring forth fruit. You'll bring forth fruit if you abide. It has everything to do with personal revival in our hearts. If we start to apply those six things I went over earlier, we will begin to have revival in our lives. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the time that we've had here today, an opportunity to be reminded once again of what it means to have a personal relationship with you. Lord, one thing to get saved, to understand that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior and put my faith and trust in you. And then, Lord, I believe it grows from there. The sanctification process is growing from there into having a personal relationship with you, learning to abide, learning to commune, learning to fellowship with you on a daily basis. Lord, I pray that we take the simple truths from John 15 on this picture that you gave us of the vine and branches. Lord, may we see our role in this and learn to abide in you. Lord, I pray that these truths conveyed in this chapter are something the Holy Spirit will continue to bring to our remembrance as we grow together. We thank you. We ask all this in your name. Amen. 548 is our last song. If you'll stand together, we'll sing 548. Have you any room for Jesus?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had here this morning. Lord, I pray that we'll take these truths and apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you as personal Savior, Lord, I pray that on the way out today, they just stop me and say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you more about what it means to become a Christian. Lord, I'd be honored to take the opportunity to open the Word of God and share from Scripture what it means to put our faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray you work in those hearts and those minds as you know we need it as we leave here today. We thank you. We give you the honor, glory, and praise, asking all this in your name. Amen.